Pastor Vahik and his wife Sonia were with their friends Aresh and his wife Arezzo when all four friends were detained on September 4th, 2010. The two couples were arrested at the Abrahamian's home in Hamadan, West Iran, and taken to the Ministry of Islamic Guidance prison. For the first 40 days, they were held in solitary confinement and reportedly suffered physical abuse and psychological pressure. The four have been accused of various offenses, including propagating Christianity, opposing the Islamic Republic of Iran, and having contact with exiled opposition figures. They have not yet been charged. Over 6 months have passed since the two men and two women were arrested. They are under pressure and in intense interrogation, according to the Mahabat News. They are transferred from Hamadan prison to Iran's notorious Evin prison in Tehran. Their families are concerned for their health, but have not been able to find news of their loved ones. They are also worried about the children of the believers. Pastor Vahik was arrested once before on February 20th, 2010, on charges of conducting activities among Muslims. He spent 2 months in prison before being released on bail. Now listen to this. Pastor Vahik has dual citizenship in Iran and the Netherlands. But because of his passion for the Iranian people, he chooses to live in Iran. Vahik's wife, Sonia, was released from prison a few weeks ago. Officials told her they would release her husband 10 days later. Unfortunately, that has not yet happened, and her husband still remains in prison. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This prisoner profile that I have read is current. It describes what is taking place around the world, where we have a pastor who stands for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is arrested and taken to prison. He is abused and detained. For what reason? For preaching the name of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to divide it, you could divide it in this way. Verses 1 through 9, you see severe times shall come. And we have already looked at the last days, and perilous times shall come. These are times when mankind will be lovers of self, gratifying lifestyles. Mankind will forsake the natural for the unnatural. Where mankind will know nothing of good relationships. Where mankind will behave recklessly and foolishly. Where mankind will deny the commands and the power of God. But in all of this, in verse 9, there is hope. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Severe times shall come. And Paul, writing from a prison, he is imprisoned. Why? For preaching Christ. He is in prison under the Emperor Nero, who severely persecuted Christians. And now the Apostle Paul, writing this final letter to Timothy, he's sharing with him, listen, severe times will come. Severe times shall come. And secondly, verses 10 through 12, you see suffering shall come. Suffering shall come. Thirdly, you see in verse 13, swindlers shall increase. And then in verses 14 through 17, Scripture remains constant through it all. Now, I share all of this. We're not going to go through all of these things, but I share all of this to give you a context of what Paul is writing. He is seeking to encourage this minister in the faith. He's reminding him that the times are severe, and he is highlighting that, yes, there will come suffering. And swindlers, deceivers will increase. But through it all, Timothy, through it all, believer, the scriptures remain the constant. The word of God remains the foundation. The word of God remains the strength. Today I'd like to focus on this subject of suffering and persecution. Let's look at our Bibles, and we'll see what God has for us today here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Suffering shall come. Here in America, we have become comfortable in our Christianity. Godliness has become such that we live to please God to the point that we do not reap consequences for that. In reality, that is a downgrading, a downplaying of what true godliness really is. And godliness, as we see in this text in verse 12, all that will live, all that will strive to live godly will suffer persecution. What does that mean? Well, we're going to uncover and we're going to unwrap that today. I want to begin by looking at verse 10 in our context. Because what we see is Paul telling Timothy, you have come to know these obvious expectations. You look at my life. Apostle Paul, writing from the hole in the ground, a Roman dungeon, and he's saying, now Timothy, you have come to know, to fully know my doctrine. Now this idea of coming to fully know is the idea of how a disciple who mimics his mentor. He has come to fully know and fully understand what his mentor had taught him. How do we know that? Because he lives it out. This term here has the idea of something that has already taken place with continuing results. So in other words, Timothy, you have already known and understood and even attained the things that I have shown you by my life and ministry. The Lord vividly illustrated this for me this morning. This morning I woke up and I heard some banging of cupboards downstairs. Now, as a parent, there's a couple things that go through your mind. Number one, which child is it? And number two, what are they doing? Nobody else is awake. So I creep downstairs and I walk around the corner, and there I see my daughter with this huge smile on her face, already dressed for the day. I'm making you and mommy breakfast. Well, I walk in there and she has bagels in the toaster oven. She's got yogurt out. She's got strawberries and blueberries out. She's got the butter knife. She's got the juice cups. She's ready to go. And she is excited because she is going to make breakfast for mommy and daddy. So I said, okay, I'm going to go up, I'm going to get my shower, and I'll come back down for breakfast, because it wasn't quite ready yet. She said I was down a little early. And so I went up, I got ready for the day, I got dressed, and I came back down. And there she sat at the table. She had two plates set. She had the spoons. She had taken mommy's nice glass cups, and she had made yogurt parfaits that would make McDonald's drool. I mean, you've got these beautiful glass cups. You got the yogurt, the blueberries, the strawberries, all in there. You have these bagels sitting on the plate. You have juice cups ready to go. She even took the time to cut up two peaches. And all the peaches were cut into bite-sized pieces and placed in a bowl. Now, you might ask the question, how did she know how to do that? Well, mommy wasn't up yet, and so I said, Gracie, let you sit with daddy and let's enjoy breakfast together. And so we got her some breakfast. She did not want to eat what she had prepared. It was for mommy and daddy, so she had oatmeal. And so we, father, daughter, ate together breakfast. And we were talking. In the midst of our conversation, she shared this profound insight. I just watched mommy. I just watched mommy. Now, for those of you that are listening, I do get special breakfasts like that very often, prepared by mommy. And my little girl's watching. And she said she's been planning this for 2 days, but yesterday she just didn't get up early enough. But this is the concept, and this the Lord illustrated this vividly for me this morning. She has this idea of coming to fully know. She is understanding what it means to make a special breakfast for daddy. And she has done that. She has attained that understanding because she has watched mommy. The Apostle Paul lived life before Timothy. Timothy went along on the journeys. Timothy witnessed what Paul went through. How was Timothy to know how to minister? Because he watched his mentor, he watched the apostle live life, and he learned it. And he learned it to the point that he was able to live it himself. What does Paul highlight here? You have fully known my doctrine. That's teaching. You have known my manner of life. That's conduct. You have known my purpose. That is that which is set forth. In other words, the Apostle Paul had a reason, a set forth agenda for the things that he was doing. You have fully known my faith, the firm trust in the promises of God. The long-suffering, an interesting word, but if you want to look at it this way, it's a long way from boiling over. In other words, it's passions that are under control. Charity, agape love, the sacrificial, unconditional love. The patience, and patience is endurance and steadfastness. It's the ability to remain under pressure. Now, each one of those things you find there in verse 10. Each one of those things were observations or things that Paul lived in his life, and he knew Timothy had grasped them. But each one of those things stands in contrast to the remaining two on the list. Look at the beginning of verse 11. The beginning of verse 11 says what? You have come to fully know my persecutions, my afflictions. So, the Apostle Paul reminding Timothy, severe times will come, but you have fully known, you have had my example, you know how to live and how to teach. But another thing that you've observed is persecution, afflictions. Now, these two words might seem very similar to you, and they do have some overlap, but I believe there is this difference. Persecution. Persecution literally comes from the idea, it comes from Greek words that means to run or flee. And so a persecution is something that causes one to run or flee, or at least to have that desire to run or flee. Now, the persecutions, primarily throughout the scripture, this word is used to refer to what people do to others to cause them trouble. Persecutions are caused by the attitudes, the abuses, the mistreatments of people upon victims. Now, affliction could be looked at in a more general sense. It could be caused by people, but it could also be caused by the devil. It could be suffering caused by disease or weather or sin or circumstances. But it is the idea of you are suffering. Many times it refers to the internal suffering, the suffering that one goes through in his mind, even as he is experiencing the external pressure of persecution. Now, the Apostle Paul experienced much of this in his life. He illustrates it for us in our text. If you look there in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So what do we see here? Well, he mentions three places. Well, let's look at those places. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 and let's see what persecutions and afflictions the Apostle Paul went through that Timothy observed. Let's watch this, okay? Let's look at this. Acts chapter 13. Draw your attention now to verse 14 just to show you where we are. Verse 14, Acts 13:14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So this is where they're at. They are in Antioch of Pisidia. Now go to the end of the chapter, verses 50 and 51. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them." That is, Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Now, I want to remind you that this is on a missionary journey, and the Apostle Paul is going through these places, and he is experiencing persecution, and he is referring Timothy to these things because Timothy must have heard of or at least observed these things. Now, that is at Antioch in Pisidia. Now, look at Acts 14, verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Sounds good, right? "But the unbelieving Jews," verse 2, "stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe. So again, we see ministry taking place. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they are suffering persecution. They are assaulted. It means exactly what you read here. Assaulted. They are evil is brought upon them. And they're threatening to stone them. And so they flee. And they go then to Lystra. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking of this in 2 Timothy. Now, Lystra is very familiar to Timothy. Why? That's where he's from. Lystra. Look at Acts 14 and the end of verse 6. Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now go down to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from where? From Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Persecutions, afflictions, verse 11, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Now remember, the context of this is, Timothy, these are things that you have fully known. You have fully understood. You have fully observed. Your life has been impacted by these things. And Paul referring him to persecutions and suffering. Now, what a way to encourage a minister. Huh? Right? Pointing out the idea that persecution, it's in your future. I mean, how would you like that as you begin, as you are ministering and your mentor has already gone before, he's sitting in a prison. And here he's telling you that the things I have gone through, you need to be ready to face. You see, I like this about the Apostle Paul, and this is where we all need to be. The Apostle Paul speaks the truth. His life, his ministry, his word is based upon God and his word. And as God says things, so the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul could have painted a beautiful picture of ministry. He could have said, this would be great. You have this great church and four white pillars outside, and you have a massive building, and it will be full of people that will love you. But that is not reality. And the Apostle Paul, seeking to prepare this man and to strengthen him, speaks truth into his heart and life. And the truth is, yes, you've seen the doctrine and manner of life and faith and purity and love and all of these things, but listen, persecutions and afflictions is a part of it too. The Apostle Paul says, through which I have endured. But you know what? Just like there is hope in the severe times will come to an end. There is hope in persecution, and that is this. Look at the end of verse 11. But out of them all, the Lord what? The Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Notice the scope of deliverance here. Notice the scope. In other words, what does this deliverance cover? The Apostle Paul, who is sitting in a Roman dungeon, says, out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. The scope, all of these persecutions I have been delivered from because of the Lord. I want you to notice also his perspective. Because again, he is suffering persecution at the time he is writing this. Out of all of them, the Lord has delivered you, Paul? What do you mean? His perspective is not upon this world. He is thinking eternal. The Lord has delivered him from death. he is preparing now for the end of his life. And he sits there and writes, and he says, out of all of my persecutions, the Lord has delivered me. His perspective is, you know what, the Lord didn't keep me from being persecuted. The Lord kept me from death. But we as a believer, even in death, we have deliverance. And that is the tremendous hope. And so as you see the perspective of the Apostle Paul, its scope, all persecutions he's been delivered from. The perspective is that the Lord has delivered him. And then you see his boasting. He's boasting in the great power and grace of God. He is excited about the fact that God has sustained his life and kept him and allowed him to minister for all of these years, even through the midst of intense persecution. He's boasting on the great power and grace of God. Out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. It's almost like he's pointing his finger at the face of his persecutors and he says, "You cannot touch me. The Lord is the one who delivers me. You can do whatever you want to me, but the Lord is the one who's in charge of my life. I boast in the power of God and his grace." And then we come to this verse 12, which is sometimes hard to swallow. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." What does this mean? This means, Timothy, you need to expect persecution in your life. I want you to notice that it does not say that if you are suffering persecution, you are living a godly life. Okay, notice that. It does not say that if you are suffering persecution, you are living a godly life. That is not what it's saying. It is saying that if you are seeking to live godly, you will suffer persecution. We need to get that right, church. We need to understand that. It is not saying that if you're suffering persecution, you're living a godly life. There's many in this world that are being persecuted. Doesn't mean that they're being godly. What it is saying, that is, if you are seeking to live godly, you will suffer persecution. So the question can then be asked, if one is not suffering persecution, is he truly seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus? A sobering thought for us as a church in America. I believe what we see here is that the Apostle Paul, as he walked into these places and was ministering the Scriptures, the godliness was such that it angered the people. It was such a stark difference that the people could not handle the brilliance of God's glory. And so they reacted by rejecting its glory, because the glory of God shone a light upon their sin. And we as a church in America, I believe God is calling us to a holiness, to a godliness that indeed creates a stark difference, where the brilliance of God's glory shines upon the lives of people in this world, so they have to make a choice. I see God and I desire Him, or I see God and I will reject Him. It's no mistake that Jesus used the illustration, "Let your light so shine before men." A light shines in darkness. Darkness does not shine. Darkness just is there. It has no power of its own. But light has the power and it shines. And we've been called to be lights in the world. Well, then the question then we need to ask is this. What does it mean to seek to live godly in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? Now, we could say a lot of things about that, but we'll just stick with our context here in the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul gave us three different places where he suffered persecution. Well, I want to draw your attention to what took place in those areas of the world. Why was it that persecution was the result? In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch of Pisidia. We've already read the portion of Scripture that speaks of their being persecuted there. But I want you to notice the boldness by which they preached. Acts 13, look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." What does it mean here in 2 Timothy to seek to live godly? Well, we see, we can learn from the Apostle Paul speaking boldly of Christ in the face of opposition is godliness. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are speaking boldly, and they are facing intense opposition from the Jews. But they speak boldly of Christ in the face of this opposition. Why would they do that? It's because they desire to live godly. You look at Acts 14, verse 3. "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly." There's the boldness again in the Lord, "which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." What's it mean to be godly? Are you speaking boldly of Christ in the face of opposition? Secondly, are you declaring a gospel that exalts God's grace? Godliness exalts the grace of God. Not all the works that you have to do or the law. It exalts the grace of God. And thirdly, in verse 15 of Acts 14, you see, are you preaching a message of repentance? Look at Acts 14, 15. "And saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." The Apostle Paul, in context here, they were preaching a message of repentance that men turn from their vanities unto a living God. And so much more could be said of what's it mean to live godly, but just from the Apostle Paul's example, you see boldness, boldly speaking of Christ in the face of opposition. You see declaring a gospel that exalts the grace of God, and you see preaching a message of repentance. Is that true of your life? Is your life, whether it's the words that you speak or the way that you live, are you bold in the face of opposition for Christ Jesus? Do you preach a message of repentance? A message of repentance demands the acknowledgement of sin and the understanding that God's grace has enabled one to turn from that sin. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Dear ones, a message like this is hard to swallow, but I believe God wants to prepare us for what will come. And dear ones, the message today is not to flee from persecution and affliction, but rather to expect it. But really, it's even deeper than that. Are you an assault to the kingdom of this world? Is your life shining brilliantly so that it is an assault to the darkness? It's such an assault that they can't help but respond, and many respond with persecution. You know, persecution is nothing new. I read of this illustration. This took place 100 years ago, but there was a group of Muslims that lined up Armenian Christians. And they walked with a sword. The Muslims walked with a sword down the line of these Christians, and looking them in the face, they said these words: "Do you worship Christ or Allah?" If they answered Christ, a sword was thrust through their gut. Can you imagine if you were the last one in line? You'd have all that time to think, all that time to wonder, all that time to say, you know what, if I just answer Allah, I live. You know what, dear ones? Suffering for the believer only makes sense if you believe the Bible is truly God's word and if you have hope beyond the grave. That's the only way it makes sense. You know, I'd like your attention. I know we're nearing the end. I know that I will probably go over time today. But I feel that we need to deal with this truth. You see, suffering only makes sense if you believe God's word is truly His word. It's totally inspired, totally accurate. And if you have hope beyond the grave. That is, if you believe that you will be risen again and spend eternity with God forever. That's the only way that a Christian could stand there and in the face of a Muslim, "I worship Christ." That's the only way. Because their life is not for this world, but it is for eternity. And dear ones, I ask you, because persecution will come, what's your answer? Do you have hope beyond the grave? How do you find that hope? That hope is through Jesus Christ. That hope is Jesus Christ who came on this earth. He lived the perfect life. And then He suffered. He was put on a cross, persecuted. And on that cross, He paid the penalty for our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath. Why did that have to happen? Because the wages of our sin is death. Death is separation from God forever. And if you are here today and you do not know Christ, and in the face of opposition, you are faced with that question, do you worship God or Allah? What would your answer be? If you do not know Christ, your answer would most likely be, Allah, I want to save my life. But dear ones, for Christians, for believers, listen, it makes sense only if God's word is true and if there's hope beyond the grave. That's a question you got to deal with today. That's a question you must deal with now. Because as opposition, as struggles, as persecution comes your way, And if you call the name of Christ, and you say you are a Christian, but then you stand there and they begin to persecute and you fall away, you dirty the name of Christ. Dear ones, do you have hope beyond the grave? That's the true hope that's found in suffering. It's that deliverance that the Apostle Paul ultimately was looking for. He suffered much. He suffered much. But yet he continued to minister because there was hope beyond the grave. I close with this passage of Scripture. This is found in 1 Corinthians 15:19. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In other words, if it's just while we are living physically in this world that we have hope in Christ, this is miserable. It's pitiful. In verse 30, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" Paul's asking this question. Why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Why is it I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord? Why is it I die daily? Verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." There is hope beyond the grave, Christian, and in that hope you may find your strength and your deliverance in the Lord. Rejoice in that. But dear ones, if you choose not to follow Christ, you have no hope beyond the grave. But listen, Christian, if you will seek to live godly, persecution and suffering will come. And I pray that I will have the strength to answer. I worship Christ. Will you? Lord Jesus, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, I know that the things that have been shared today are things that rattle my heart, rattle my mind. For Lord, I truly have no comprehension of the persecution and suffering that you went through, or the Apostle Paul went through, or even that this brother in Iran has gone through. Don't know, Lord. But God, we must stand upon your truth, and we find tremendous hope in there, in your deliverance, and that there is hope beyond the grave. God, would you encourage your people with that hope? And Lord, today, if there is one that does not know Christ, may today be the day of salvation. We pray these things in your name.